This morning we consider together the gift of hope as we go through this series of Advent sermons considering the gifts of Christmas. This morning we look at hope and do that as we reflect together on these words from 1 Peter. I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll find that on page 1178, 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, this is the word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far, our reading. We consider particularly verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it would be safe to say, and as I reflected on the gift of hope this past week and read a number of different commentators and theologians, I think it would be safe to say that hope is at the bedrock of the Christian religion. Hope is a fundamental, a foundational concept and reality in the Christian faith. And hope is something that every human being that has ever lived needs. Everyone needs hope. When hope dies, the human spirit dies. The Christian religion is a religion that speaks to all people, because all people long and need hope. Whether they come from the north of the equator, south of the equator, no matter what language, ethnicity, or culture, the Christian religion has shown itself as being relevant to all people of the world, because all people need hope. This morning, as we consider the living hope that has been opened up for us, according to Peter, I want to reflect with you on several images that I think unpack the depth and the meaning of hope, and then reflect, of course, on how it is that we can be people who traffic in hope, people who have a living hope that not only grips us, but that transforms us and transforms those that we come in contact with. Everyone needs hope. This week, as I was speaking to someone, asking them what comes to mind for them when they think of hope, they said, "Hope is like a fuel. Hope is like a fuel for daily living. Hope is what motivates us. Hope is what gives us purpose. Hope is what directs our activities. Hope is like a fuel. Without hope, our lives stall. Spiritually, they die. Hope fuels us. And as I thought about that more this week, thought about even the most ordinary and mundane of activities that we may be about in our daily lives, I thought of how hope drives all of them, at least to some degree, even though we may not think of it. Even the most mundane of activities, perhaps changing the dirty, full diaper of a young child, the hope that the room will smell better in a few minutes may motivate us to do that very thing. Even the most ordinary and mundane of activities somehow is fueled by hope. A teenager who sees very little satisfaction in going to school may hope for the day that it will be finished, and for that reason keeps at it. But hope can drive us in very powerful ways. Hope can fuel our activity and our attention and our discipline if we're pursuing a degree. Maybe hope fuels the endless repetitions that someone does in order to achieve greater skill in a particular sport. Hope fuels practices that can be very tiring. Hope drives us. Hope is like a fuel. Another person has written that hope is as necessary to our lives as oxygen is to breathing. And if you've ever encountered someone who's experienced depression, people who have experienced a season of deep despair, they will describe that as feeling as though they're in a pit and they can't get out. They'll describe that as if they were living in a fog or like a cloud that just hangs over them. And often depression is experienced by people who feel no hope, see no opportunity for their circumstances to change, and see no ability in themselves to do anything different. Everyone needs hope. Hope is like a fuel that motivates and directs our lives. I came across a story this week of a Harvard medical professor. His name is Jerome Groopman, and he did in his practice an extensive research on how it is that patients are fueled and motivated by hope. He discovered, quote, that all of his patients were looking for a sense of genuine hope. Indeed, that hope was as important to them as anything that he might prescribe as a physician, be that a procedure or a drug. He wrote a book called The Anatomy of Hope. And when he was asked for a definition of hope, he put it like this, quote, basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path to the future. You're facing dire circumstances, and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then you see a path, or a potential path, to get to where you want to be. Once you see that, there's a tremendous emotional uplift that occurs. Later, he confesses, I think hope has been, is, and always will be at the heart of medicine and healing. We could not live without hope. Even with all the medical technology available to us now, we still come back to this profound human need to believe that there is a possibility to reach a future that is better than the one in the present. Hope is a fuel. Without hope, we die. At one point in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul talks about the numerous struggles that he's experienced as an apostle of Christ, hardships, persecutions, he says this, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You can hear how hope is like a fuel that carries Paul forward and us with him through whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. Everyone needs hope. And that means every single one of us here this morning can approach this gift with an open heart, with open hands. In fact, some of us here this morning, I suspect, as we think about circumstances in our own life, perhaps it's unemployment, perhaps it's illness, ourselves being ill or loved ones, the recent death of a loved one, the circumstances in our world that seem so dire. We all need hope. And so we come this morning with an expectancy that God is going to give us the gift of hope. Hope is like a fuel. Another image I think that captures what hope is for us is the image of an anchor. Hope is like an anchor. And of course, I'm stating the obvious that an anchor is only as useful and as secure as that which it is fastened to. Obviously, an anchor that's hooked on to a log at the bottom of a lake that finally isn't secured to the bottom, the moment wind comes, that anchor will be quite useless. You'll find yourself drifting away. An anchor is only as secure as that which it's fastened to. And so often, as you encounter people, as you talk to them going through difficult circumstances, as you see the way people live their lives in the world, you can see how they've anchored their hope on things that have no final security. People might anchor themselves on good health, health that enables them to accomplish the things that they want to do and to live the kind of life that they want to live. And the moment that health is in jeopardy, they find hope drains out of them because they've anchored their hope on something that finally is not secure. Or they've anchored their hope on a lifestyle that they intend will bring pleasure, a lifestyle that will allow them to see and accomplish and do the things that they feel they need to do, a lifestyle that maybe moves from one point of pleasure and entertainment to the next. They've anchored their hope on something that ultimately can be taken away in an instant. If health is threatened, if employment is threatened, if circumstances in the world causes disease or problem or tragedy. You see, hope that is anchored on something that ultimately is insecure is really no hope at all. Our world is constantly anchoring its hope to things that have no security or basis. In the scriptures, the anchor of Christian hope, the anchor of Christian hope is in a person whose name is Jesus Christ. He is the anchor of our hope. He is the one that we've secured our hope to. And Jesus is the one who, in our own history, as he walked the face of this planet, Jesus was the one who showed us in his own person his authority and his power over all those things that would threaten our security, that would threaten our security in the life that we live. Jesus was the one who anchored us even in the face of death, showing his power over death. Jesus was the one who was able to show us his power over disease. Jesus was the one who was able to show us power over poverty. In fact, when he came into this world and began his ministry, he announced good news for the poor, sight for the blind. He announced healing for those who were lame. He announced prisoners being set free. Throughout the Psalms, in fact, it is the book in the Bible that has the most occurrences of the word hope. Throughout the Psalms, again and again and again, you will read the psalmist saying, "On the Lord I put my hope. In the Lord and in his unfailing love I put my hope. The Lord is my hope. He is my salvation." Again and again and again, the psalmist's hope is in the person of God. we secure our lives to a person who is Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, has this wonderful quote. As he speaks about Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is how he describes it. Easter was when hope in person surprised the world by coming forward from the future into the present. Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. Our hope is secure because we anchor it to a person, none other than God Himself. Now, as we think about hope as fuel, hope as an anchor, we ask ourselves the question, how is it that we can experience hope? What is it that's essential in the Christian life for people to live hopefully? A definition that I came across in one of my theological dictionaries was this, and I want to unpack that with us for a few minutes as we consider how we can experience hope. Hope is a confidence that comes by integrating God's redemptive acts of the past with a trusting human response in the present. It's a confidence in the fullness of God's goodness for us, now and in the future. A confidence in the fullness of God's goodness for us now and in the future that comes when we integrate a remembering of God's faithfulness in the past with a trusting response in the future. Hope always stems from a remembering of God's goodness in the past, a remembering throughout the story of the Scriptures, how God again and again and again was faithful to His people, how God made promises to His people and answered those promises. If you're a rock climber, and I've only done it maybe twice in my whole life, you will know the importance of putting pitons in the rock as you're climbing. Those are those little anchors that you hammer into small crevices in the rock and put your ropes through so that when you're climbing and accidentally fall, you're held secure on those pitons. When we remember in the past God's faithfulness to His people or to us, when we remember those answered prayers, when we remember those moments when God's presence was with us in a palpable way, when we remember instances, whether it was a funeral service that we attended or a sermon where we heard God speak to us, when we remember the past and how He was faithful to us, carrying us forward, those are the kinds of things that, like pitons, hold us when a storm comes that sweeps us. Those are the kinds of things that hold us secure, knowing that the arms of God have been present in our past. We hang on to those. We remember God's faithfulness in the past. But we integrate that with a trusting response in the present, living with a posture of trust, believing that in the moment, in this season of life, God is at work. God is accomplishing His purposes. As Dave began the service this morning, reflecting on the way in which we experience despair at all of the things that are happening in our world. Why, God, do you permit this to happen? And we think about the millions of people that are being displaced in our planet, even as we speak. We're reminded of how in Acts, God scatters people. He scatters people, His own people, through persecution. God is the one that moves populations around the face of the earth. Why? In order that His purpose might be accomplished. The hand of the Lord is, even in times of persecution and suffering and displacement, the hand of the Lord is at work, and He will accomplish His purpose even in our day. We trust in God. We remember the past, and we live with a posture of trusting in God in the present. These two things birth in us a kind of expectancy and anticipation that God is going to accomplish his good work in the present and in the future. We know that all things must work for the good of those who love him, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. In the passage that we looked at last week when we considered patience, also from Romans chapter 8, it was a passage, I'm sure, as you read it, was one that was not only calling us to patient expectancy and waiting on the Lord, but it was a passage filled with hope. And I want to read these words to you from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. This is Romans 8, verse 22 to 25. Picturing this integrating of remembering the past with a trusting response in the present. Peterson writes, "All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the longer we become, the larger, sorry, we become, and the more joyful our expectancy." Now, I want you to hear those words and ask the Lord to apply them in your situation right now, where you are feeling some sense of despair. A sense of despair that might come with an uncertainty about a recent medical diagnosis. A sense of despair that comes from the loss of someone you love. A sense of despair that comes from things that you are looking about around you in the world. And invite God to enable you to remember the past and live with this trusting response that God is doing his work, enlarging us, enlarging our capacity as his people to trust him and believe that he is accomplishing his purpose. As you think about hope now, as you think about hope as a fuel, as you think about hope as an anchor, as you think about Jesus being the person that we anchor our hope to, one who has lived eternally, who has conquered disease, poverty, death, who has again and again spoken the promises of God to us. As you think about hope, let me conclude our time by asking us a question. I want you to think about this question and a few others that I'm going to ask. And as we think about these questions, allow the Holy Spirit to build hope in our hearts. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. Quite a few. Not everybody. How many of you want to go to heaven tomorrow? Well, maybe 30% of us. In a way, that's good. I don't want too many of you to want to die. How many of you want a world where no children will lack food or water? How many of you want a world where children can play safely in the middle of the city streets, even in the middle of the night? How many of you want a world where no family ever needs to fear being displaced or removed by force from their homes? How many of you want a world where again and again and again we see how not only is the world good, but the people who live in the world are good? They're looking out for each other's interests. People who experience a life that's flourishing, experience a sense of deep joy and peace. How many of you want that kind of a world? Tomorrow. Then I'm telling to you, in a very real sense, you want to go to heaven tomorrow. Because this, what I've just described, is the essence of biblical hope. God created this good world, and his intention was not to get us off the world, but his intention is to make this world right and good, a world with hope, a world that flourishes in every dimension of life. This is our biblical hope. And it's a hope that has been secured in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Because on the cross of history, he took all that is wrong with our world, all the forces of evil and chaos and violence, and absorbed it in himself without repaying it back to anyone. He absorbed it in himself, and all he did was repay evil with good. He arrested evil. He cut the loop of evil so that it wouldn't cycle back and infect other people. This is our hope. And I want you to know this morning that this hope is as real as anything else we could imagine being real. If you are a couple here this morning and you are struggling in your marriage as a couple, you know it, maybe you haven't shared it with too many people. You know you're struggling in your marriage. You know that it's not what it should be. You know that you fight more often than you embrace each other. You know that you've arrived at this place in your marriage where you're like two ships passing in the night, two people sharing space but not life. I want you to know that there is hope for your marriage, real hope. And if you will get on your knees tonight together beside your bed, hand in hand, and simply pray, God, help our marriage. We submit ourselves to you. Get on your knees and in humility ask God to see a way forward in your relationship. I guarantee you God will answer that prayer. He may not answer it in exactly the way you want. He may not snap his finger and your partner becomes this exact person that you think they should be. Quite frankly, that prayer may cause a whole lot of change to happen in your own heart that you never imagined could happen. But I tell you, it's real hope. The hope that Jesus offers us as a gift is not simply hope for life after death. It's hope for renewed and restored life today, tomorrow, and into the future. We all need hope. And as that hope fills us, you will see how God uses you to be instruments of hope. I am so thankful for the way in which people in this congregation began an initiative to sponsor refugee families. This past week, council approved that initiative, a new ministry in our church called New Hope NWCRC has officially begun. More than $20,000 have already been pledged by a number of families in the church. We're able to sponsor a family maybe of four or five. You see, when people who have hope allow that hope to change them and transform them, they bring new hope to others. They become instruments of hope. And in ways that they can't fully imagine, that hope changes our world. And the person of Jesus Christ increasingly reveals himself to our world. We all need hope. People of God, let us commit together to keeping hope alive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask as we open our hearts to you now that you would show us those areas in our life where we lack hope or have weak hope. Show us those things that we might be securing ourselves to, which ultimately are no hope at all. And Lord, for those of us here this morning who genuinely feel hopeless, we pray that your Holy Spirit will meet us right now. We pray that in some way you would turn a light on. You would crack open a door or even a window. We pray that whatever pit we might feel like we are in, whatever cloud we may feel is hanging over us, or fog surrounds us, we pray that a ray of sunshine and of warmth would make its way into our heart right now. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are the hope of the world. And we know that you're here in our midst, even as we pray through your Spirit. Lord Jesus, fill us with hope and show us how we can be instruments and agents of hope, how we can keep hope alive in the hearts of others, in this congregation, in our neighborhoods, even people that you might bring us from faraway places. We ask, Lord Jesus, that we might receive this gift of hope and be changed by it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.